Our confessional consideration this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we're going to be looking at questions 8 and 9. Questions ask, how doth Christ execute his decrees? And it answers, God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. And in question 9, it asks, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And so in connection with that, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 2, verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And so it was. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we're faced with questions and a subject that has caused much division in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have differences in terms of creationism. In other words, God created in 6 days, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism states, and theistic evolution. In other words, the world came into being through this process called evolution, but the process was initiated by God. Therefore, you put theistic in front of it. So it's almost God turning a switch on, starting the process up, and from that process comes this universe in which we live. And the scientists tell us that the methodology is what they call evolution. And so the church has been divided over that. And it's caused a lot of tensions in the churches. Our own previous denomination, we had differences with them over this, that they didn't believe that the creation came about. As we read in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, they thought that that was not history. When Moses wrote that, he was not writing history. He was not writing what actually happened. That this was some sort of primeval history, which is like myths. It's just a way of communicating to people that God created everything. But it doesn't tell you how he created. Supposedly everyone understood that. But if you want to know how God created, then we have to turn to scientists. And they will tell us that. The Bible won't tell us that, they say. And of course, that's a methodology that is applied to many other areas. So when we want to find anything out about humans, about the world, we can read the Bible, but we have to ask others that are experts in the field. And so it takes away from the authority of God's word. It takes away from God, actually. And so all kinds of divisions and tensions have existed. All kinds of organizations crop up in this struggle, such as Institute for Christian Research, Christian Research Society, Christian Life Publishers, all of which deal with this issue. But the church needs to be very clear that we do believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that it does clearly address the creation, as the churches in the past understood, as the Westminster standards teach us in terms of of the questions that are before us, and our own catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9 and 10, deals with that. It deals with creation and providence. And it makes the same points. That's what the Bible teaches. There's nothing in the Bible to suggest that what God is saying in the passage that we read is not really history. It's not really the way things happened. But that's not the only passage that speaks like that. Our call to worship spoke like that. In Psalm 33, he spoke and it was. Well, do we reject that too? We can't believe that. No, absolutely not. It's a great error. The church did itself no favors cowtailing to the scientists and evolution. It didn't do itself any favors. It opened the door of the world imposing their ideas on the Bible. That you can't just have the Bible. No, you need our input as well. An input from the world that James describes as demonic. That's the way he describes their wisdom. So we're going to go to them to help us. No, absolutely not. No, the scriptures are far too clear on this subject. And it's so crucial. It's absolutely crucial. And it doesn't work by just giving God the work of just turning it on, and now creation comes through evolution. No. No, God is in control of everything that happens. He controls it. In fact, that's the logic in the Heidelberg Catechism. It starts with creation. It starts with God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what we believe when we confess, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what we're saying. He created everything. But what comes with that is that he controls everything. He controls everything. Everything that happens in this creation happens under his control. And we might say, for his purposes, for his glory. It's all related to him. And the creation speaks about him. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. When you look at the creation, it everywhere in creation, it's pointing to God. So that we might understand that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one that we're responsible to. And we come from him too. Now, we didn't evolve from lower forms of beings. No, absolutely not. No, God created us in a different way, first of all. He created us in his image. He didn't create the animals in his image, but he created us in his image. So we don't come from animals. Even the trees and the herbs are different. They're of their kind. They're not intermixed. No, the passages are clear, but the implications, the application is also very important. To understand that our God created everything and controls everything is the most comforting truth that we can have in this world in which we live, where there's so many powerful forces there that the world around is always talking about that, right? Some catastrophe is going to happen, everything's going to, you know, go out of existence, something's going to bang into us, and that's going to be the end of the world. I mean, there are forces that are just beyond our imagination. How many stars and planets are out there? Just mind-blowing. To live in fear that we're going to be wiped out because something's going to hit us? That's the way we want to live? As opposed to God controls everything? And God controls everything about you. And that's why in the Heidelberg Catechism and here in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, where it moves from creation to providence, they're related. Because God controls everything and made everything, he is able to help us. He is able to protect us. He is able to provide everything that we need for life and godliness. It's in his power. If we don't understand that, if we don't understand these truths, then we're going to fall into the trap of taking care of ourselves. We have to do it. And then we're really in trouble. Because in and of ourselves, the mightiest men and women cannot do it themselves. They need God. And so this is a very crucial step for us to understand to begin with. That we understand this, because this will help us in everything else that goes along. If only Job had learned that, he wouldn't have fallen into the errors that he did. He wouldn't have had to be brought for him to take thought about that. As God says to him, who are you? Exactly who are you that want me to explain to you what I've done? And to listen to you about some mistake you think I've made in terms of what has happened to you. Do you understand the creation? That's where he goes. Do you understand the creation? Do you understand the things that you see in the sky? Do you understand the animals and how they survive and what things they do? You must know all of those things because you have the audacity to want me to be accountable to you for what happened. See the difference? When we don't recognize God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, that's the temptation we have. We complain against God because we think he's done something wrong. He hasn't done it quite right. We may not even say it out loud, but God doesn't need you to say it out loud, does he? He knows your thoughts before you even have them. No, we want to trust in God. And that's going to afford us comfort and peace in the most difficult times and in the good times, by the way. Good times are a danger to us as well. We get proud. And so it's an important subject for us to understand. And the church can't afford to muddy the waters, as many have done. And so you can find many churches that have no issue with evolution. No issue with evolution. And so we have to be warned against that. And the scriptures help us that. So in order to understand creation, the avenue by which we understand creation, the Bible tells us, is by faith. By faith. In other words, we don't have access to before where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We don't have access to be the before. We don't have any way of watching God bring these things into being and what methods he used. Or not even having that, coming up with methods that he used. I mean, that's evolution. They figured out how things were, and they just give God the position, as I said, of switching, starting the whole thing off. But they came up with evolution. It's through their study, through their work, that they came up with this idea that this is how things must have developed from the beginning until now, from the Big Bang theory, from that initial start. This is how things progressed. And they teach that as truth to the world. This is it. Nobody can question that. They weren't there. So the only way that we know what God did is because he tells us what he did. And we receive that by faith. We don't say, no, I want you to explain that because, you know, that doesn't sound right. I mean, you don't just speak and things happen. No, that's not the way. No, that you have to tell us in detail. No, it's by faith. In the beginning. Before there was anything. As John the Gospel says, through the Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that there is, visible and invisible, was brought into being by the act of God in terms of creation. There was nothing. There wasn't a mass of matter out there somewhere, and God used it to start building planets and suns and everything else like that. No, no. Matter is not eternal. Matter is something that God brought into being. Now, there was nothing except God. In the beginning, God. And he's the one that created everything that we see all around us. For the creative acts to be described, brought into existence, all that there is. That's why it talks about God's decrees. What are God's decrees? God's decrees are what? God's decrees are statements that God makes about what's going to happen, what he wants to happen. It doesn't describe, oh, he's going to do this, he's going to take this, and he's going to make this, then he's going to take this, he's going to make that. No, we're talking about decrees of God, statements of God, God's word. God spoke, as Genesis tells us, God spoke, and it was. Let there be light, and there was light. Nobody had to go in a physics lab and work it out. There was nothing. There's no natural elements that we have now in chemistry that we learned. There was nothing of that. God created. He spoke, and he came into being. As I said, there was no matter. There was no stuff out there. God had to speak it for it to come forth. That's who our God is. That's why we call him the creator of the heavens and the earth. No, we can't ask him to teach us, to explain to us how these things came. I mean, why? Why does he have to explain to us every detail of how he created? No, we can look at what he created, absolutely. For the purposes of, yes, to understand the creation, but even more importantly, to thank God, to glorify God for his work. I mean, men do things, women do things, and we put them in museums, we go and see them, and look at them and marvel at them. Well, this is God's museum. These are glorious works. And they're intending to communicate a message to us of how powerful and wonderful and generous and loving our God is. So that we search him. We don't worship idols. We don't make idols of things on the earth because these things were brought into being by God. Why would we worship them? Why would we worship men or animals or landscapes? No, absolutely not. We're to worship the Creator, not that which has been created. So what does Hebrews 3 tell us then? Gives us guidance as we look at these things, that we don't fall into the error that so many have fell into. Now, faith is a substance, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, God created. He didn't make. The distinction being make, you take some things and you make things with them. But with create, you don't take anything. You bring it into being. You create it into being. This is God's creative act. And so we're to receive that truth by faith, not by logic. Not by God explaining it to us, but by God stating it and presenting it in the great world that we live in. No, it's by faith. But you say to people, that these verses to people, even in the church, And they think, oh, that's just blind faith. Like, we need evidence. And so off they go. And look where it gets them. Look where it gets them. To taking the glory away from God and giving it to evolution. And it's true. And we basically lift up evolution as a way of thinking. As a way of thinking. That everything develops from simpler to more complex. I don't know why holiness wouldn't be like that. But we don't develop in holiness, do we? I mean, why don't we apply holiness, evolution to our developing in our life and maturing? Why doesn't that work? I mean, we're going down. We don't go up. Apart from, of course, God's work of grace in us, the world isn't getting any better, is it? No, absolutely not. But as I say, it becomes a way of thinking. And so whether it's religion, they apply evolutionary methodologies to religions. They apply evolutionary properties to even the scriptures. I mean, they're evolutionists, basically, that divided the word of God that way. And they look at the first five books of the Bible. They don't see them as books of Moses. They say they see all other kind of writers. And it was like, it's like those books evolved as others added to it and added to it. So it becomes a way of thinking that is anti-God and pro-man. But the Bible is not doubtful in what it is telling us. It tells us very clearly, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism does, God created out of nothing. You know, I was at a seminary, and you had to write your confession of faith when you were graduating, so I did. And I wrote that. I wrote that God created ex nihilo, out of nothing and into nothing. And the secretary came to me. She says, what do you mean? I said, well, God created out of nothing. There was no stuff that he used. And she said, but what do you mean that he created into nothing? I said, there was no space either. There was no space. God created everything. The matter that is there and the space in which it sits. God creates absolutely everything. And that's been the position of the church down the ages. And we can't afford, with the rise of scientists such as Darwin, I mean, that hit the churches in a forceful way. And some came. We have to find our feet. We can't cave to that. We have to go back to the scriptures, back to clearly what Hebrews is telling us. The way to understand the creation is by faith. It's by God revealing it to us. As God said to Peter, when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you did not come up with that by yourself. Man has not made that known to you. It's my Father in heaven. That's the way it is with the creation. We believe it by faith because God has declared to us that this is the way that he created. This is the way he brought everything that you see, including you, into being. And that creation process is complete. Evolution keeps going and keeps going. I mean, it's hard to kind of for them to really point that out. There's always thousands and thousands and millions of years. But the scripture is telling us, no, that God made an end to that. He completed that so that we're not to expect it anymore. No, on the seventh day, he ended his work. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't work. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said, my Father works and I work. If God didn't work, we would all pass out of existence. He upholds everything with his hands. So God does work. So what is it saying here? It's saying that on the seventh day, God ended his work of creation, as it says, which he had done, and rested the seventh day. So God finished his creation. And he put an end to it on day seven and sanctified that day, that we would be reminded of that. I mean, talk about how important it is. I mean, there's many other doctrines, but not some of those doctrines don't have days that God set aside. That's what the Sabbath was for initially. It was to be reminded of the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. And he created us. And of course, then it got taken to another level, talking about God's redemption. That there's the glorious work. And that also was marked as a Sabbath when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. No, we're to understand it by faith. We don't have to rush to the scientists to bring evidence. I mean, it's a mistake when you have certain organizations and they think because of their work, they're going to silence the evolutionists. They're going to beat them in this argument. And then the church is going to be stronger for it. No, no. The church already has a solid foundation for this belief, for this understanding of the creation. It's by faith. We trust God. He did it. And he tells us how he did it. By speaking. So we don't need scientific evidence. It's not saying that we're not interested in science. But we don't need scientific evidence to believe what the Bible is telling us. Absolutely not. Because again, if you go down that path, then everything else we say from the Word of God, they're going to demand proof. They're going to demand proof. Proof that that is acceptable to them. But no, God's truth comes as God's truth. It's declared. It's not sold to the world. It's not argued to the world. It's declared to the world. And so how did God bring all of these things about? Well, again, the passage clearly tells us it was by fiat. In other words, it was not God working with his hands and making the grass and all of these things. No, he spoke. He spoke. Maybe we have a new appreciation when we think about the verse that says, God's word never returns to him without accomplishing what he sent it to. God's word itself is powerful. God's word itself accomplishes what he sends it out to do. So in all of these verses in chapter 1 and are all about God spoke. God spoke. Psalm 33, as I said, that I read for our call to worship, says the same thing. It doesn't tell us God's actions and what he did and how he did it. It says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Hebrew is that kind of language. It says it in one way and it says the same thing in another way. So it just repeats itself. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And then it does it again, but a different way. And all the hosts of them, of the creation, by the breath of his mouth. In other words, his words. So God is such a person that we cannot understand, who speaks, and it happens. That's the God that you and I worship. That's the image that you need to have of God, because that's how God manifested himself to us. No, we're not to bring him down to our level. When we do something, we have to go to Home Depot or some other thing. We have to get tools. We have to get materials. And then we spend all our time working on them and fashioning them until we make a product. Well, God is not human like us. God speaks. and his word accomplishes what he intends for it to accomplish. So within a creation week, we have all of these activities that God brought into being. And again, the foolishness of people. One book that was written was called The Fourth Day, again from our previous denomination. And why did he choose that title? Because on the fourth day was when God created the sun and the moon. And his argument was, that's not possible. You can't have the first 3 days of all that happened and not have the sun. He said, let there be light. Where's light going to come from? The sun is the only place you're going to get light. And so he's saying it's all wrong. It doesn't work. So this cannot be the way that God created everything. This must just be some simple way, mythological way of saying God created everything. That God is the creator of the world. But how he did it? Not this. Don't believe Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 1. That's not the order in which things happened. The sun and moon don't come at the end. Well, the sun and moon are not the biggest stars and planets in this creation. Our system is not the biggest. So when you start dragging things down to your satisfaction, to what you know, and you want to subject God to what you think and how things should happen, then, as I said, we're back into the situation of Job speaking with God and saying, no, he must have made a mistake. If only I could look over his shoulder, then I could point out that, hey, you mistook me for someone else, because these things shouldn't be happening to me. And as I said, he ended up concluding that he should have put his hand over his mouth. He shouldn't have spoke. He spoke out of turn, spoke wrongly, spoke harshly. And in the end, he came to this position, wasn't it? He trusted God. He had faith in God. Even though there was all of these situations and difficulties that he'd gone through that he couldn't understand, couldn't make head or tails of them, he trusted that God was in control. And that God did not have to explain it to him. So at the end of Job, he's not told of this challenge from Satan and what God was doing in that challenge. He wasn't told any of that. But he came to that position of having faith in his God and trusting him. And that's what Hebrews is telling us. No, we're to trust God. He controls everything. He makes everything. And it's a far cry from what we hear in terms of evolution, where we're looking at billions and billions of years. Over their objections that this whole vast universe cannot be made in 6 days. Absolutely impossible. Yes, for you. For you, yes. But for God, no. In fact, God didn't even need 6 days. He chose 6 days, but he didn't need 6 days. God could have created all at once. But this is the way that God chose to bring about this universe in 6 days. And so we should not be ashamed of that. We should not feel, oh, if we say 6 days, they're going to think we're some sort of nuts, that we're out of touch with reality. These things don't happen. But that's what God's word teaches. He created in 6 days. And there's no shame in us proclaiming that to the world. This is our God. This is the God of the Bible. He created everything that you see in 6 days and controls it. Every aspect he controls. That's the God that you have to deal with. That's the God that you have to give an account to. So the whole life of humanity was ordered, structured, according to the creation week. So 6 days you're to work, and the seventh you're to rest. That's not myth, is it? That's practical way of ordering society. 6 days thou shalt labor, and the seventh day you shall rest. And what is God basing that on? His own work. His own work. That we follow God's pattern and not make one of ourselves. As I said, we have to be careful that we don't, as churches, give in to the world and start compromising. That somehow they're going to think better of us if we do that. Somehow they're going to give us more credit if we do that. Somehow they're going to listen to the gospel then when we preach it to them. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. You can say, I agree with evolution, and then preach a gospel. I'm telling you, they're going to still reject the gospel. That's their default position, to reject God. And we see that because Paul argues about it in Romans chapters 1 and 2. They see the creation and they reject God. They substitute him. They substitute his truth for a lie. That's what they do. Nothing is going to bring them. No amount of persuading is going to bring them if you're going to make them the judge of everything. They're not the judge. They're sinners. They're blind. They need to hear the truth. They need to be brought to the light. And so we have to be careful that we don't pander to them, to concede to them, because that is undermining the very message that we want to bring to them. And finally, the creation, then, these decrees of creation unveil his glory. That's what the creation is. It's really a poster to us, pointing us to God himself. He is your creator. Worship him. Honor him. Obey him. Look to him. He is your life. Don't turn away from him. Don't ignore him. Don't take the things that he's given us and you yourself, your life, and just rob him of that glory and use it for some other purposes. And we only have two. Either you serve God or you serve the devil. Either you're in his service or you're in service to God. Well, God presents himself. He manifests himself to you. He gave you life. He gave you this creation free. And he provides it year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium. He continues to do it even though we are sinful. He's gracious and merciful. And he wants greater things for us. He wants us in a relationship with himself. He wants to save us from this corruption that we've brought into this vast universe and into our own lives. He wants to rescue us from that. And the God that spoke and this creation came into being is a God that is able to save us from our sins and to create us in the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to do that. And he's laid that out in sending his Son and all the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. People of God, creation points us to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it gives us great impetus, it gives us great encouragement. So that, as I said, as we celebrate the creation of the world by God on the Sabbath day, now we have added to that this crowning work of God. This work that we will rejoice and praise for all of eternity, the song of salvation That's what the template is. God didn't bring about salvation by sitting down with you and me and coming up with a plan, did he? There's not an evolutionary component to our spiritual life, is there? We don't get better and better and better until we are perfect. I mean, sinful man thinks he can do that. With all the technology they have, they think they're going to get closer and closer to it. But it's a fool's dream. It'll never happen. Because the darkness is in their hearts. And until they recognize that and fall down before God, they're going to continue. No, no, no. The only way for us is to recognize what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to embrace it with all of our hearts and give glory to God. And to enjoy what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, God's decrees are his choices, his words, and it's he that brings them about for us and for our well-being and for our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we get to live in this wonderful world that you created by your power and out of nothing. And our Father in heaven, we're amazed at how patient you are, because it's like you bringing us into your house and we trashed it. And yet you didn't kick us out. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for that. That you continued to lay out a plan of redemption, while all the while we rebelled and rejected you. And yet, in the fullness of time, your glorious work of salvation was manifested in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, what a wonderful work that was and is. And what beneficiaries we are. All the joy that people get in seeing the world and enjoying the various places of this world are no match for what you have shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is far greater than the whole universe put together. Because there you forgave us our sins and you created in us a new nature, one that glorifies and honors you. And our Father in heaven, for that we are eternally thankful. And we pray that you would indeed bless us this week, and may we draw others' attention to your glorious work of creation and salvation. Hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As a stand and respond, as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 119. 119.